This evening, we're going to jump right on in, and we're going to start what I've been telling you is coming, and we're going to be looking at, and I don't know how long it's going to take us. I'm hoping it's not, and I don't plan to just beat the dead horse, all right? Let's put it that way. But I do want you to know, this is, for me, this is not a hard topic to teach on and to preach on. And may I say, you're going to notice in doing this right here especially, Sunday nights are going to feel a little bit more like a teaching than a preaching. All right? It's going to be a teaching-preaching kind of scenario because it's content. There's a lot of content. And we're looking at why KJV only? And now I'm going to qualify that statement as a whole here in a little bit, because there's two different ways people view that statement, KJV only. There's two different ways that people view that. And may I say, a lot of times everything gets lumped into one big sum of the worst possible way of viewing things. And if you're King James Version, well, then, you know, you're an absolute nut. That's what's portrayed. There's one box, and all of you people have to fit in it. If you say that you believe the King James Bible is the Bible for English-speaking people. And but we're going to look at this. I want you to start with me in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, we're going to have a few verses, passages of Scripture I'm going to take you to. Again, some of this is not going to be, to start with, a lot of turning to Scripture, because we're talking about, or at least laying the foundation tonight, of how we ended up with this translation into English from the original languages. And so it's not like the Bible tells you in the Bible how they translated the Bible to be the Bible. Okay. So we can't go through all the scriptures in that sense when talking about the aspects of what took place in us receiving, the King James Bible. But we are going to look at some scripture to start with as to the importance of being careful as to what we trust and use concerning whether or not it is God's word or it's been tampered with. And you need to hold on with me. I'm going to give you this precursor to it all, okay? Here's my, well, I can't even think of the word they use for it, but here's my notice. I'll put it that way. I am not a Greek scholar. I am not a Hebrew scholar. I am really good at doing word search studies by people who are Greek and Hebrew scholars and have shared a whole bunch of stuff. And I love having technology where you have Greek and Hebrew, you know, that you can compare with, you know, Greek and Hebrew letters and all that kind of stuff, and the numbers of things, and I can associate. I can study it out in that aspect. I cannot read Greek. I cannot read Hebrew. I cannot speak Greek. Sometimes when I speak, it may sound like Greek, but I cannot speak Greek, and I cannot speak Hebrew. And I know, and more than likely, there'll be people that will possibly watch later and say, well, what gives you the authority to speak on it? Nothing other than the fact that I can study, and I can show you from those who are well more qualified than myself or most people around today, and the history of what we know about them and what they've said and what they have done in recording things, you know, the evidence is still there. I don't have to be the most brilliant mind in the world to share the evidence that is present. Now, I got to be careful, because when you do this kind of stuff and you go looking, if you want to get in the flesh, you can get in the flesh real easy. Because let me tell you, there is not a lack of attack on believing in the King James Bible. And I'm gonna deal with some of the attacks, and I'm gonna deal with some of the things that are said. But let me give you one more warning before we read this passage of Scripture as we begin into this. And it has become more and more clear to me as I've been looking and studying and found many different sources, trying to find not just somebody's opinion, but accurate, provable sources to actually glean from. One thing I want to warn you about is if in what we're going through, because I do not, we don't have enough years for me to try to go through, nor am I smart enough to try to go through and give you all the information available in the depths of its extreme ability to prove the different thoughts. There are so many things out there that go over my head so far. I can understand what they're saying, but I have no way of figuring out how in the world to tell you what I'm seeing that they're saying. I cannot translate in my mind how to easily put that. And so there are some things when I cannot grasp and try to reshare that in a way that is understandable, I'm going to leave it alone because I'm just going to make a mess of it. And the last thing I'm looking to do is cause confusion. Does that mean I'm going to leave out important stuff? No. But I will tell you one book, and I'll show it to you later because we're not even going to deal with the other translations yet. We're going to get there. But there is a book that you can read. I don't know, have any of y'all ever read the book? It's about that thick, and it's black, and it has a red dragon on it. It's called New Age Translations, New Age Versions. I figured most people haven't. I don't even know if it's in print anymore. When we're done, if you would like to look at it, I would be more than happy to let you see it. I have the book. But it is so deep, in explaining things that you can see right for yourself, but the man goes so far into the details of how you get this letter in Hebrew and how it's misused like this letter in Hebrew and how this does this and this one little jot over here or this one little tittle over here is what changes the word. I mean, he goes into the depths of it because he understands it and he is using to fight the attacks that people throw out there. By the way, let me put this way. People throw out attacks and accusations like candy, and it's so easy to throw an accusation, but the only way to really deal with an accusation and prove it wrong is to have to go in much further detail than the person making the accusation ever desired to go into themselves. And so to explain it all and to go into that kind of detail, we don't have time, nor am I smart enough to figure out how to give it to you simply. But I'll be more than happy to show you the book that shares a lot of that kind of stuff, and we're going to pull some of it later and some of the evidences of things that I think can be understood very easily. And if you want to read some of the greater stuff, go right ahead. But here's my biggest warning. If you desire to go looking and searching to solidify even more for yourself from the internet, the defense of the King James, may I tell you, be very, very, very careful going online to search truth concerning the English Bible versions today, including the King James, because things you will find as a majority on the internet, you're going to find a whole bunch of information given and a whole bunch of really smart-sounding stuff given, but it is with the premise that the King James is faulty and these other translations are not only better, but fully superior in every aspect because they even attack the legitimacy of the individuals who translated the King James and make it sound like we have more manuscripts today. We now have older manuscripts than they had back then. And we have, you know, highly intelligent people who now can do a better job than people back in the 1600s could ever do. That's a claim that, by the way, you're talking to a brick wall if you try to fight that claim. Because when people are convinced that they are smarter than somebody else, who's to tell them otherwise? when people are convinced, and may I say it this way, if people want to attack somebody who died back in the 1600s and say that they didn't really know what they were talking about and they didn't actually have the education that they claimed to have and the history records are wrong, if you can attack somebody who's been dead for years and is not here to prove you wrong, and that gives you the right to say you're right, now I'm not saying for y'all, I'm talking for anybody else that wants to look and watch. It's real easy to attack somebody who's not here to defend themselves or prove you wrong. And it amazes me how people attack the work done on the King James Bible just because it was done in 1600 and it was done by some individuals that they can dig up a little bit of dirt on, possibly, or some little things of question about their life, and all of a sudden it nullifies everything that they possibly thought the person was. I get in the flesh real fast. And so we had to be very, 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 very careful, the stuff that people say. So be careful if you ever go online looking for this stuff. Just understand you're better off to ask trusted sources what would be trusted sources. Because there is so much junk out there. Not only will it irritate you that you can't find and know for sure that you're reading from somebody who has a right heart about what they're doing and a right purpose for what they're doing, but it will cause you to struggle with some things because, may I say, they can be very crafty and very convincing. And you have to dig a lot deeper than most of us have access to the information to get a hold of to actually get the truth to combat the error. And if all you have is the error and you can't seem to find that truth, though it is there, you will then start having questions because of somebody's lies. I'm just giving you that much. And so just be very, very, very careful. Looking here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 21, look what the Bible says here. It says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." May I say, I wanted to start in verse number 12 because you may be established and you might already be convinced and convicted that this is God's word and you're not going to go anywhere else. There's no need to go anywhere else. There's no need to confuse the matter by having multiple different versions you read from that don't read the same, therefore which one is true. And so you might already be convinced of that, and you might not have a problem with that. But, as Peter was saying, that I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. So even if you're established in it, these are things that are good for us to know because it is current issue in our day, big time. So he goes on to say, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunning devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first," and here is one of the keys, "that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation." By the way, this book is full of prophecy and there's tons of it still yet to be fulfilled. Not a lot of it to be fulfilled before the coming of Christ, I don't believe, the second coming. But I, as far as the rapture and all, I don't believe there's a lot to be fulfilled before that time frame. But I do believe that there is a lot of prophecy yet to be fulfilled when it comes through the tribulation, when it comes through a lot of things happening, even though the millennium, many other things going to be taking place. But no prophecy is of the scriptures of any private interpretation. And may I just give a little preface to this? That is the biggest problem we have today. The reason we have literally hundreds of versions of the Bible is there's always somebody new out there that needs to make sure their name is on a translation of private interpretation to make it more palatable for the masses. That's where we're at today. And by the way, you're going to find out in a minute that the one who was given charge to oversee the translation of the King James was actually, to begin with, skeptical because of that very danger that it would become a big thing to constantly translate, and never end translating. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? But it goes on, said, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And let me pray, and then we're going to dig in. I don't normally do this. I typed out a lot of information, and I'm probably going to be reading a lot of it so I can give it word for word information for this, because I do not have it committed to memory. My memory is bad enough as it is. If you think I've got this committed to memory when I've got about four volumes of stuff to dig through, yet still, no. But so I'm going to rely on the typed word to keep me on track this evening as we get started. But let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, especially in the area of keeping us clear-minded as we go through this. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight. Lord, and the opportunity we have to look into what I believe and I know and I'm convicted of is the preserved word of God for English-speaking people. And I pray that you would help us as we begin to look at this. Lord, if need be, that there be open hearts and minds to understanding and hearing the evidence that will be laid forth, that, Lord, will help us to see and understand what we have already, and later on as we dig further, Lord, to seeing the real dangers, not just being told it's okay, but actually seeing the changes, the dangers, the differences from what we have in the King James to the many other versions that are available to us today. And I pray that you would help us to see this, help it be clear. As we go through it, Lord, I pray that you would reveal what we need to see. And Lord, and help us to stay on track with it, and give me clarity of mind and thought as we do this. We'll be careful to give the honor and glory as you help us, Lord, to be solidified and confident in that which we have. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Now, believing and knowing that we have a perfectly inspired Bible. Now, that inspired is God-breathed. And so there are two aspects to this Bible that we have that we hold to. Number one, we believe it is inspired. That's going back to when God led Paul into writing the letters to the churches. We believe that it was written to the churches at Philadelphia, the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, the church at Galatia, and on. And then you've got 1st and 2nd Peter, where Peter's writing to the church. And you've got James, and you've got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You got all these and all the different throughout the New Testament and even through the Old Testament, the recording of all that took place, even all the way back to Genesis. And you look at all these different areas and then the 66 books that make up our entire canon of Scripture, and we believe that it is inspired of God, that every recorded word that was written, whether in New Testament church age or written in Old Testament times for records of the history of the children of Israel, that God wanted a desire that we would be able to see, we'd be able to know, and we'd be able to understand the aspects of what took place then and how it applies even to us today. By the way, just remember, we're not that much different from the children of Israel. You see it over and over and over again. We have some of the same struggles. Human beings have not changed much over the centuries. We just tend to repeat things in different ages. And so we believe it is inspired, that God breathed, God led through the Holy Spirit, directed the hearts and minds of men. Instead of God himself physically pinning it down, God spoke and worked in the heart and the mind of the individual, and the individual wrote and sent letters in New Testament time frame and spoke in New Testament time frame, recorded things in Old Testament, and especially through the priest and all, and the keeping of the scrolls and things of that nature, and the recording of history. We believe that God inspired the writing of it. And this is God's word inspired to us. But then we also believe in its preservation, and that God would protect, preserve, and keep his word pure from generation to generation, and that it would never fail, that God is more than capable of preserving his word from one generation to the next until the day that the word of God in physical form of this nature is no longer needed, because we are in his presence, and we have no need of reading the word of God because we will be in the presence of the word. And so we believe that it is inspired by God and then preserved by God as well. And now all of that is the foundational confidence of the child of God. If you cannot be confident that you have God's inspired and preserved word, then what do you have? God's questionable word? God's hopeful word? God's maybe word? What do we have if we don't believe that it is God's word? Well, they're all God's word. Okay, then why do they all say different things? Which one's right? We'll get to that later. I'm going to show you. NKJV, ESV, NIV, RSV, you know, ABCD, all that kind of stuff. I'm going to show you where all of these change from what we have in the King James Version. There are massive changes that are actually very scary. You would not notice it if you're reading it by itself. But when you read it in comparison to what we already have, and you read it in comparison, well, I'm going to show you some history of this first. But when we read it in comparison, you'll realize they change who God is. They change who Satan is. It changes what man is. And every bit of it is building to the understanding that God's not what you think he is. Man's better than we thought we were. And Satan is somebody totally different. One little hint, in new versions, he's called the morning star, or the bright star, bright morning star. You might want to tell me who the bright morning star is actually? When we read this book right here, who's the bright morning star? Jesus. Then why are they giving Lucifer or Satan the bright morning star title? We'll get there. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. See, it's already working. It's getting messed up. All right. We got to be careful. If we do not have confidence in the word of God that we have, and everything out there can be the word of God, but everything out there all says different stuff, especially different from what we already have, then how do we have any confidence in it being the word of God? And by the way, there's your starting point. If you doubt, then you have no confidence. And if you have no confidence, then how can you follow that book? You don't even know if it's true. Allowing that confidence to be shaken by cunning craftiness of men is to allow the destruction of the very anchor and legitimacy of our faith. Ephesians 4:14 warns about this. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. By the way, there have been a whole bunch of crazy errant doctrines built off of other versions, interpretations of the Bible, because it opened doors to say, oh, you see, now that is a new doctrine that we can believe in. It's dangerous. 2 Corinthians 4:1 and 2, Paul says this: therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, he's saying, we place ourselves in every man's conscience. We place ourselves in a place where, to a degree, we can be found blameless in trying to twist and spin and work Scripture to our own benefit. That's what Paul was saying. We're not doing this. We have a responsibility to preach truth and not to use truth to benefit or promote or get our agenda put where we want it to be. Truth has to be truth and truth alone. If it benefits where I stand, wonderful, because I stand in truth. But if it doesn't benefit where I'm trying to stand, then I need to be standing somewhere else instead of trying to twist it to make things work out the way I'd like for it to. Now, with all of that, we're going to put those thoughts into a degree aside and for the moment and start looking at the basic history. Like I said, I'm going to read a lot of this to make sure I stay on track and accurate with what I'm saying and trying to share this. It's a basic history that took place in the translation of what we have, the King James Bible. Now, the King James Bible has been in existence now for 412 years. That's a long time. Anything that's lasted 412 years and it's still going strong has got to have something preserving it. Someone. There have been plenty of other manuscripts and plenty of other things that have come and gone, and yet the King James Bible has stayed strong and is still strong, though it's been under great attack. It has endured numerous attacks against its accuracy and validity in this modern time. I have read more things lately attacking the accuracy, trying to place doubt in the accuracy of the translating of the King James Bible as I'm trying to research the defense of it. It's about a 75-25. I find 75% of the stuff is attacking, trying to get people away from it. 25% of it is actually showing you the facts of everything without trying to throw in what people want it to say and what they want happened. Now, with the increasing number of the New English translations, the attack against holding the King James Version of the Bible has only seen an increase because of new translations. It's only been an increase over the past couple of decades in attacking the King James. For this reason, I believe it is vital that for each of us that we should know at least some of the basics concerning the undertaking that went into translating and giving us what we hold today. And may I say, you'll find this is still the only Bible. Now, unless you got if you have a concordance or you have like topical notes in the back and all that kind of stuff, then there'll be a copyright. But it won't have to do with the Bible itself. There'll be a copyright based on the works of a man's input in the back, like study notes, a study Bible. If you've got somebody help me, what's a pretty regular one? Ryrie. We've got Ryrie, but you also have Schofield. Thank you. Schofield's a big one. Thompson Chain Reference, all these different ones. Now, you will find in the front areas, you'll find copyrights, but it's going to be based off of the study notes and the extras put into the back or at the bottom of the pages, but not pertaining whatsoever to the printing of God's Word. The King James Version of the Bible has never been and will never be a copyrighted, money-making book. And yet you'll find every other version that's been translated now, every single person involved in the translation, somebody has it copyrighted and somebody is getting funds from the sale of those versions. Which is why, by the way, one of the reasons why this book has seen more and more and more attacks against it, because you have to destroy what people have had their trust in, so they'll set it aside and come buy your new manuscript and give you money. So the more manuscripts there are and the more translations there are, the more attacks there are, because they want people to turn from what is free and go to what costs. And God's word is not to cost. Matter of fact, that's the whole purpose of the King James. When they originated, it was to be for the common man, free and available for everyone to have God's word for themselves. That's just part of it, but there's more. Okay, but one issue to clarify up front, though, that I want you to know about myself. And that is this: I do not hold to the belief in what is called double inspiration. Double inspiration is the belief that God inspired the writing of his word in original languages, Paul and Peter and all that. He inspired the writing of them, but he also inspired just as strongly and just as certainly, he inspired the translators of the English into the King James. Amen. Now, here's my problem with the idea of double inspiration. What you're saying is the translators would have to have been 100% perfect in all that they did and all that they looked at, and they would have to have been individuals writing, and you're going to find out it didn't pan out the way that God used men inspired to write down. Paul wrote the different books of the Bible. Paul wrote, sometimes he had somebody who wrote for him because he was in prison. He would speak and someone would pen it down for him, but it was Paul giving word by the leading of the Holy Spirit. You're going to find as we go through this that in the translation, it wasn't one man translating a whole area or a whole book or whole anything. It was multiple men working together, and then they had to actually share their work. They had to agree, and may I say, they didn't always agree. This was not a whole bunch of Baptists got together and created a Bible that fit what they wanted it to say. Matter of fact, it's just the opposite. I'm going to show you in a minute. But I don't believe in double inspiration. I believe in inspiration of the right of the penning of God's word to begin with. He inspired it. But I believe in the translating of God's word. It's not a new inspiration of the men to translate. It was the preservation. God gave men the wisdom and the knowledge and the guidance to preserve for English-speaking people God's word with accuracy, but I do not believe that they were just as inspired as Paul when he wrote by the leading of the Holy Spirit. I believe they translated with God's guidance, but I don't believe they were just as inspired as Paul when he wrote it. All right? So that's that, and again, that kind of splits hairs with some people over things, but I don't think God had to doubly inspire his word for this to be the word of God. I believe he inspired it once for it to be written, and he has preserved it ever since from manuscript to manuscript. If we're going to do it that way, then we're going to say that every single person that copied from this old manuscript, because it's about to go bad, and we're going to copy it over to this new manuscript so it's fresh and new and doesn't go bad, then every single person that copied every single word, they were inspired every time they copied it. No. They were God-led and God-enabled, but it was the preservation of God's word, not the re-inspiration of it, okay? And so that should just clear that one. Matter of fact, that right there is probably one of the biggest areas of attack that King James-only people get, that people attack and say, see, you people are giving these guys back in the 1600s, you're acting like they're you know, new prophets of a time, and God re-inspired them just as much as he inspired Paul. That's heresy, that kind of stuff. I'm not even going into all that because I'm not even going to fight that battle. I don't believe it was inspiration. I believe it was preservation. Now, I also don't believe in the idea that this book, the King James Bible, fully replaces original text. Now, you hold on with me here. I'm gonna have some people break fellowship with me over this one. I've known preachers of the past to say, bless God, the King James Bible is the Bible for all human beings, all of mankind. And one person stood. Actually, I'll tell you what, that's my dad. That's right. This is a story because my dad went to, and I'll just tell you what it is. Here it is. You ready? He went to preacher school, pastor school. Y'all know where that used to be held. Mm-hmm. I wasn't going to say it, but okay. Yeah. But he went up there, and he went a couple different times. And he went one time, and they were having, you know, a whole bunch of preachers in a room and kind of an open forum type thing and talking. And it might have been Jack Hiles or one of them other fellows. And they said, "Bless God, this is the Bible for all mankind." And my dad raised his hand. That's where I get the sandpaper from. He raised his hand. He said, "What about those that don't speak English?" That preacher came back and said, "Well, bless God, that's going to be their problem." Say, what? And here was the premise. The moment this was translated, the original manuscripts were no longer needed because this supersedes the original. What they translated from into English is null and void now because this is now the only Word of God. Amen. Now, when they did that, when they said that kind of stuff, the problem is they make English more important than any other language, and if you don't speak English, well, that's just tough. Well, how many years did it go where English-speaking people couldn't speak Latin and Greek and Hebrew and all that, and they had to depend on a few handful of people to tell them what the Bible said, which is the whole purpose of translating for the common man, because there were people trying to use the Bible and hold it hostage and will only teach you what we want you to know and we won't teach you anything else. So they wanted to translate for the common man so everybody could read God's Word in its entirety. Now, do I believe that this is not accurate to the originals? No, I believe it is as accurate to the originals as possible in the fact that you have some language differences, and we'll get to some of that a little bit. But I'm saying this is, for English-speaking people, I am convinced this is God's preserved Word for me. I don't need another version. I don't have a hard time reading this Bible. Are there some things in here that really stump me up sometimes? Well, yeah, that's because it's God's Word, and His ways are higher than mine, and I'm not in the same mindset He is all the time, and there are times I have to say, "Lord, you have to teach me on this one. You have to show me on this one." And may I say, I'll hit it later, but one of the biggest problems we have with people saying, "Well, it's just too hard to understand." Let me tell you what the biggest problem is. They don't want to obey God's Word. You say, "What do you mean don't want to obey God's Word?" We're lazy. What is the Bible saying? "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Nobody wants to study anymore. I just want to read at face value and get the point without having to even look into it or having to go any deeper into it. I just want to read my one little passage and say, "Oh, that was a good thought. I think," well, you can get that on Facebook. Go on Facebook and see really great quotes and sayings, and that'll help you out right there. That's what people want. We want the surface work. We don't want to dig in and study anything. And that's where the real problem comes in. Give me a translation and give me something that I don't have to work at to understand, and the lost people out there can pick it up and read it, and they get it. Because it's just practical for man. Listen, this was never written, and God's Word was never given for man in general outside of salvation. God's Word was given to God's people. And the Bible says that there's only one who can teach you in all things. That's the Holy Spirit. Amen. And if you ain't got Him, no wonder you can't understand it. And if you're not walking with Him, no wonder it doesn't make sense. And if you're not faithful in fellowshipping with Him, no wonder you're struggling to understand what He said. He said, "I wasn't going to preach." All right. I got to preach. We're not getting very far. Y'all got to listen a lot faster. All right, here we go. But I don't believe in the double inspiration. I don't believe that the King James Bible replaces original language. If they translated from it and it was good to translate from, it's good. If you can still read Greek and Hebrew, go back and read Greek and Hebrew. It's not going to hurt you as long as you have the right manuscripts. Be careful. There's a lot of tainting on that as well. You got to watch out for what manuscripts you grab. And that's more down the line. So much stuff. But I do believe firmly that we have the preserved Word of God for English-speaking people through the diligent work of the King James translators. Now, I'm going to give you, let me go on quickly. I need to end here very, very quick. Time's already almost gone. I want to give you a little bit about the translators. And we're going to be looking at the translators, the process, and the manuscripts. Why? I want you to know how roughly, I can't give you everything, it's too much, but I can give you roughly the understanding of what it took to get what we got today. And it by the way, it wasn't done in a couple weeks. It started in 1604. And it wasn't finished and published until 1611. All right? And these men did not work on it haphazardly, a little here, a little there. They sold their lives out to this project to get the gospel in the hands, and the Bible in the hands of the common person. But here's some information about the translators. And by the way, this might shock you. Like I said, there wasn't a single Baptist in the group. Oh, my goodness. Now watch. Here's some of the accusation we get. Well, you Baptists just want to have a Bible that, you know, that your kind of people are the ones who actually put it together. You know, it's everything you want. I've heard that one, but no, you're wrong. Let me give you a little history, all right? There are around 54 translators in total that worked together. By the way, this is still the largest translation committee ever assembled to date for an English language Bible. No one has equaled the number of people involved or the amount of difficulty and amount of checks and balances put it. No other translation, or should I say revision, because there's very few actual translations, lots of revisions today, of other things. But no other translation or revision of modern day times even gets close to the detail of what they did back in the 1600s. But this committee, largest one still even to date. These men came from two main religious factions in England. You have to understand the time frame that it's in, 1600s. A whole different, matter of fact, most of us would not be able to survive in the 1600s. It was rough. No AC. No electricity. They worked by candlelight most of the time. In the dark. But it goes on that there were high church Anglicans and low church Puritans as a whole. Two main factions. Though only a handful of the translators admitted publicly to being Puritans, because it wasn't all that popular actually. I'd be very careful with that. Almost half of them could be classified as moderates with strong low church leanings. Approximately, now here's one, this will get you, are you ready? Approximately 20 of the other translators, out of the 54, about 20 of them could be considered Calvinist at heart. What? You mean Calvinist gave me this Bible? Oh my goodness. Hold on. There were also Arminians. Oh, this is getting worse. A small but influential number of translators who believed in the doctrine of free will. So you had those who believed in the sovereignty of God completely. You had those who believed in the doctrine of free will, which, by the way, at that point, the Arminians' doctrine of free will was considered heresy by the church at that time. So it wasn't a very popular doctrine to be pointing out. The remaining translators were moderate to conservative high churchmen. They were up in the upper echelons of the church, which is the Anglican church, which is, by the way, yes, a derivative of the Catholic church. But the Anglican church and the Catholic church don't really get along because they have some very distinct differences and they're not friendly to each other. Now, they were a diverse lot tied together by outstanding academic credentials, an appreciation of the importance of the work to which they had been called, and a commitment to give it their best efforts. As far as can be determined, they were all true believers who approached the work with a humble sense of being entrusted not only by their earthly sovereign, the king, but by a heavenly one as well. united in their loyalty to their king in England there, and the purpose for which the king had determined to do this, united in their loyalty and in their love for the scripture, the translators were sustained through arduous years of work together by their unwavering zeal for what idea? Here it is. For the idea of giving a complete and totally unbiased version of the Bible to English-speaking people. You had a group of individuals that at every turn could fight and bicker and argue over their different doctrinal positions and what they think this and they think that. But here's the unique thing. You have 54 or so, possibly up to 60. Some of them did not live very long in the process. They died before it really got too far into it. But you have these individuals that by all accounts should never have been able to come up with an agreement on anything. And yet, this is the group that the king said, those are the ones I want. I want everybody from all over. And I'm going to tell you why as we get, I'm going to give you a little bit more and we're going to have to stop. But they worked together, and here's the point. The king also enclosed in his letter, we're going to look at these later, but rules to be observed in translation of the Bible. The king gave some rules that were then reinforced by the one who was leading. In his instructions virtually ensured that no extremist group, high Anglican or Puritan, can take over the translation process. In this, and this in turn helped guarantee a fair and accurate result, and here's the key, a Bible that would be true to the original Hebrew and Greek text without pretext being thrown into it, and a Bible fit for the Puritans, or the Bible fit for the Anglicans, or a Bible fit for the Calvinists, and a Bible fit for this. It was down to the only way we're going to do this is if we set aside what we think and we translate purely what it says. And by the way, they were all there to keep each other in check. Anglican leaders and all that kind of stuff start veering off, guarantee the Puritan be like, absolutely not. No, that's not what it says. You're trying to put your own doctrine in there. And they would have some pretty heated debates. But they were there to check and balance each other. It wasn't a group of people who all wanted the same thing and they're all going to do whatever it takes to make it sound and look like what they want. That's what you get today. You get a whole bunch of people who can agree, yeah, we need to reword all this. And they all get together and they create what they want it to say. And I'll show you that later. But back here, what you have is you have the impossible taking place because they were forced to have to work together and check and balance each other to keep error from being inserted because it's what man wanted. And very, very quickly, a lot of stuff. They all had, I want to get to the very first person. I'm trying to finish, hurry. They all had a familiarity with the ancient language of Latin, Greek, Hebrew, and often many more. They came on the historical scene at a time when the knowledge of early biblical text and language was exploding. Such a flowering of interest and expertise was unique and still is today. Bible historian Gordon Campbell has observed concerning this group, the population from which scholars can now be drawn is much larger than in the 17th century, but it would be difficult now to bring together a group of more than 50 scholars with the range of languages and knowledge of their disciplines that characterize the King James Bible translators. Got a lot of smart people, but you'd be hard-pressed to put that many men together who would have the qualifications that those men had in today's time. And yet people downed them. Let me give you the first person. I can't give you all the translators, too many. We're going to give you some of the main ones. And the first person, I want to give this to you for this purpose alone, for what he said. The first one is the man who was actually, by the king, put over the oversight of the translating of God's word from Hebrew and Greek into an English version for the common person. His name was Richard Bancroft. And Richard Bancroft, known as the supervisor and overseer of the King James Bible Translation Project, and he was ultimately the chief director. He initially was skeptical about the idea when it was suggested to the king at Hampton Court. When it was brought before the king and said, "Hey, king, we believe that this is necessary. We need a full and accurate, not just New Testament, not just pieces and parts of Old Testament. We need a full and accurate translation of the Bible from the original text into the English for the English-speaking people. And we want to present this to the king because he was the only one who could authorize such an undertaking that it would be. Not to mention the kind of people who would have to be involved. He would have to give his credence and his approval for all of them to put their time into it and take away from even the Church of England at that time." Richard Bancroft, though, was against it. Here's what he said, and here's what's important. The man who oversaw it, in his skepticalness to begin with, he said this: "If every man's humor," because he was against it, "if every man's humor be followed, there would be no end of translating." Isn't that funny? Is that not what we have today?
Amen.
Every man's humor being followed. Any guy, any person out there, any group that decides, you know what, I think I have another way we can train. I think we need to, I don't like that one, or that one. Why? Well, part of it is they're not getting any money off of it. And so now it's time to bring out our own version. If every man's humor should be followed, there would be no end of translating. He was more right than he realized, but he was skeptical. He didn't want to do it. But the king saw the need, and King James said, I want this done. Now, he had some other reasons for it as well, but ultimately he said, I want it done. I remind you, people say, yeah, well, King James had the wrong motives. All right. Did God use any heathen kings in the Bible to accomplish what he wanted? How about Pharaoh? Did God ever use imperfect men that messed up to actually accomplish what he wanted to be done because he directed in the moment what needed to be done? Well, yeah, you look at Samson, look at Jonah, look at so many different others. And so just because the king might have had some reasons that we would not agree with, one reason he did have was he loved the church, he loved the scriptures, he desired to have an accurate translation for the common person. He loved the idea. Once he decided this needs to be done, and Bancroft saw that it was not going to be a haphazard undertaking, but it was going to be done with great scrutiny and carefulness by authority and command of the king to be careful and scrutinize it, Bancroft then decided that he was going to be for it. Matter of fact, he became one of the biggest cheerleaders of it as it got closer and closer to being finished. In the end, he was perhaps the most influential person and most responsible for its success. He had, had he wanted to, Bancroft, in the time frame of being over the entire project, could have scuttled the enterprise in a myriad of ways. However, he didn't. Rather, he did act as the facilitator and that cheerleader throughout the entire project. I find it interesting. We'll have to stop right there. We're going to talk about a few others as well, and then we'll get into the process that they went through, and we're going to look at the manuscripts they used. And that's all going to be a basis for heading into looking at the versions of the day and why we have to be very careful and know what it is we're talking about when it comes to saying, oh, but they're so much easier to read. I'm going to show you. I'm going to try to be as nice as I can about it, but I'm going to show you, and it's actually very scary what we don't know about them. But I find it interesting that when the King James Bible was started in its infancy of being translated, that the very man the king put over it was skeptical and said, I'm not so sure I'm for translation because this could just be the key to letting everybody think that anybody can just translate whatever they want. They went into it with the idea, this cannot be just another translation, another thing to make it what we want it to be, because everybody could just keep doing that. But the very men who were skeptical to begin with were the very men put over its oversight to make sure it did not become a joke or a failure in its accuracy. And those things alone begin to give credence to the trustworthiness of the process, the painstaking process to make sure that we had an accurate translation of God's word. And I'm going to stop right there, and we're going to pause it for tonight and pick it back up later. And y'all again, please bear with me as we go through this. I'm trying not to give too much information. I'm trying not to be boring about it, and I'm trying to figure out what not to add and what to add, because there's just way too much. But trust me, we have a Bible we can trust. And there's a lot of evidence to prove that against all of the fight to cancel it. And I think I'll just stick with what ain't broken. It hadn't led me wrong yet, and it's not going to. Because I believe it is God's word, inspired and preserved. Let's pray.